I'd like to read something out of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 16, beginning at verse 19, as we begin our lesson tonight. Jeremiah, chapter 16, verse 19. O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, that they shall know that my name is the Lord. And I think about that text and I wonder how wonderful it is that God, even as He was trying to get the nation Israel, His chosen people, to obey Him and to love Him and respect Him and honor and worship Him alone, how wonderful it is that God even then was thinking of you and me. He was thinking of the Gentile world. And He had you and me in His thoughts. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? He has blessed us beyond imagination. And now, because of that, those of us who have turned away from the other gods of this world have recognized the fact that our fathers were worthless, unprofitable, because they taught us things that weren't correct when it comes to faith and God and what is good and righteous. And He's given us now that opportunity to make this known to the world, to seek others for the sake of Jesus Christ, to let them know just how wonderful it is and how important they are to the Creator of all things. And the idea is, of course, to promote the growth of the church. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. You think about the church and how it is to grow in the world, and it doesn't happen by itself. You plant a seed and the seed grows, and what happens is you end up with fruit. A fruit that is for nourishment, a fruit that is good, and a fruit that comes from the fact that God has created all things to do just that. We plant the seed and we get fruit. And the point is that every Christian in the world, we need to be interested in this growing of the church. It's our responsibility. And if we think back and look at the history of man and realize just how much God has done to bring us to this point, to include us as special people, to bring us into a place where we could be called the living stones. We're a part of that. The church that is put together by God, and that chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ Himself. We are those which God has reserved by His power a place for us in heaven. And we have a responsibility. We should love our God so much because of all that He's done that we would turn our eyes and focus our attentions on helping Him in this world, being vessels for His good pleasure. Christians now have, we want to be those who know how to grow fruits for righteousness. In Proverbs chapter 2, in verses 1 through 8, if you look at that in your Bibles, Proverbs chapter 2 and verses 1 through 8, in this you're going to see quite a few ands. A-N-D. Solomon said, son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Solomon's giving some great advice now. So that you incline your ear to wisdom, he says, and apply your heart to understanding. He says, yes, if you cry out to discernment, or for discernment, and lift up your voice for understanding. Those ands are just wonderful. If you seek her, that wisdom, as silver, and search for her as a hidden treasure. And then if you will understand this, the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. That applies to every one of us. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up the sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of His saints. That's our God. He's done all these things for us. He has allowed us to treasure His commands within His heart, to apply our hearts to understanding, to lift up our voice to understanding, to search for the hidden treasures that He has provided and given for us, to find the knowledge of God, to be a shield to those who walk upright, and to preserve the ways of His saints. God's done that. And He did that for a reason. He's given us this kind of wisdom through the son of David, Solomon, so that we would have understanding about the importance of growing. And growing the church, as I mentioned at the very beginning, you know, you plant the seed. You water the seed. That's what happened there in what's written there in Luke 8:11, that seed is planted in a good heart. And then we water and plant. That's what Apollos and Paul. Paul planted and Apollos watered, and God brings forth the increase. And so it's not hard. It really is not hard. And the result of the watering and the planting, and the result of all the faith and the understanding, the result of treasuring His commands within your heart, seeking and applying your heart to understanding, crying out with a voice for understanding, all those things, the result of that is very simple. The result of sowing the Word and watering the Word is that people are saved. And God adds souls to the body of Christ, to the church. And so we're talking about growing the church. Some of the very simple, basic things that we can do and implement in our lives so that the church here grows. And the bottom line is the church grows if we do the Father's will. If we don't, the church doesn't grow. The Lord desires for His church to grow. You think of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 4 and 2 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 9. It is not the Lord's will that any should perish. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, or as we count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. And He says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. If we look at Ephesians chapter 4 for just a moment, Ephesians chapter 4. And we want to just let verses 11 through 16, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Paul, the apostle here, writing these verses. And what does he say? He says, and He Himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why did He do that? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, building the church. He goes on to say, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to Him who is the head, Christ, from which the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The formula. God gave us all the tools that we need. He gave us those tools so that we could have unity. He gave us those tools for the work of the ministry. He gave us those tools so that we could come to a perfect man, to the stature of which He desires in the fullness of Christ. He gave us those tools so that we wouldn't be tossed about by every wind of every doctrine, all the different teaching of men. He gave us those tools so that we could edify the body of Christ, so that we could build up the body of Christ. And that's what it takes to help grow the church. To believe that these things are given to us, all those tools that we have. In Colossians chapter 2 and at verse 19, from whom? And we think of those words, we need to hold fast to the head of Christ, not like the world does. They don't hold fast to that head, but we hold fast to the head of the church, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Growth. And that's what it's all about. Two simple principles. Each part must do their share in the work, and the strong must bear the weak. So we look at these things and we think about each part doing its share. Each member does their part. And we read that here in Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 16. He says, from whom the whole body, joined, knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. That share varies from person to person. Remember that we're not all prophets, we're not all apostles, we're not all evangelists, we're not all elders or pastors, teachers. We all have our part, whatever that is, whatever role we play. But every part of the body has a function. And if we take away the leg, one leg, we limp. If we take away one eye, we lose our depth perception. If we take away an ear, we hear less. And so every part has its function. Every part's necessary. We all have something to add to the body of Christ. Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12, he gives us some insight on this. In verse 3, he says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." There you have it. We've been given a task. Whatever we are individually in the body of Christ, the bottom line is that we all have a function. Not one of us is a part of the body without a reason. God wants us all. He wants us to work. He wants us to work together. And every member is important. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It is so critical to understand that we just can't exist as a church without one another. The eye without an eye. You take away the eyes, take away the seeing, you take away the hearing, you take away the hands, you take away the ability to work. You take any of that away and we are not able to function properly. And so not one person alone does it all. but we work together directly through God's indwelling. It is God that Paul said works in us. So we're not alone. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about us having exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think. We can receive whatever we need from God. We're not alone. And so each part must do his work. And we think of it, members draw their strength, first of all, from the head, from Christ, from the Spirit. Directly from one another, we can build on one another's faith. I want you to listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. We read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." There's a lot of comfort going on in there. "For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." So, we aren't alone. We work with one another. Some suffer, some don't, then others suffer, some do. And we go back and forth, and we lift one another, encourage one another, and whatever we go through that builds strength in us, we offer that strength to one another. So God comforts us, and our job is to give comfort to others. "For we have great joy and consolation," Paul said, "in love, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brethren." So that's all part of building up the church. Each part must have, each person does their part in that respect. I want you to look at Exodus chapter 17. We're going to read from that, or at least expound on that in a minute. But Exodus chapter 17, if you want to turn there with me. In Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4, we read these words: "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." So, again, we're not alone. And the strong, ultimately, is God. He is our rock and our refuge, is He not? Is He not our God, our exceedingly great joy in Psalm 43? Is He not there for the rejoicing of our heart, Psalm 119, 111? Is He not the rock of our salvation? Is He not our defense? The psalmist says, "I shall not be greatly moved," Psalm chapter 62 and verse 2. So God is our strength, and we can depend on Him. And like God being that power for us, then we also need to be that for other people. In that text, in Exodus chapter 17, if you look at that, Amalek is coming to fight with Israel. And Moses says to Joshua, he says, "Choose us some men and go out and fight Amalek." And he says, "Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with my rod, the rod of God, in my hand." And if you look at that, in verse 10, Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Well, we all probably already know what happened. But Moses is up there and the battle's raging on. And Moses is getting pretty tired. And so Aaron and Hur went up on the top of the hill with him. And when they stood there, and when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. When Moses' hand fell out of weakness, they would lose. And so what did they do? They put a stone under Moses, and they sat, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur held his hand up. That's the way we need to look at one another. That's the way the church needs to be. We need to be helping hands, holding hands, taking care of the weak knees and the feeble hearted, being strong for one another, bearing one another's burdens, as Paul put it. And when we do that, we will be a part of what it takes to grow the church. And you remember, they stood on either side of him. And they held his hands up. And that's what brought that victory over the Amalekites. And so think of that story and how that can apply to us as church members today. Some of us get tired, then the other steps in. When that person gets tired, another steps in. But whatever our weaknesses are, we support our weaknesses. And that's going to help the church, the body of Christ, to continue to grow. Let's look at six steps. Number one, growing a church will, there has to be purpose. We have to have an encouragement, a reason, a desire to grow that church, to be glad for that church, a desire to continue in the Lord. We make it our aim, if you will. Using words from Daniel, we purpose in our hearts to help the church in any way that we can. And we have a desire to help the church grow. Growing the church, of course, not only has purpose, but it has a plan. We always have to have a plan. The Great Commission that Jesus gave certainly is part of the plan. Go into all the nations, into all the world. Jesus said in Matthew, he says, go into all the nations, making disciples of men. In Mark, he says, go into all the world, preaching to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then teaching them to do whatever I command. We have to have this plan behind the purpose. And so we have to have that plan in our hearts, the plan according to, of course, the Scriptures. We look over in the book of Philippians chapter 3 and at verse 17. And brethren, Paul says, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Paul had a plan. He went from town to town, city to city, place to place, and he planted seeds with his companions that went with him from time to time, different people, and it brought forth fruit. He had a plan, and he executed that plan because the plan was to grow the church, the body of Christ. Paul, in 2 Timothy 1 and 13, he said, hold fast to the pattern of sound words. The plan, of course, is that the power of salvation is in the gospel. It's in the Word of God. And so we need that. And we have to understand that growing the church, having a plan to grow, there's a Greek word that's being used, tupos. And originally it meant a mark that was left from a blow, and then it became like a stamp that was struck by a die, a figure, a copy, an image. And that's what he's using, that word pattern. You have us as a pattern, Paul says. And so it's the stamp or the pattern, the plan, the things that are laid out. It's the type, something configuring or prefiguring something. The plan. And what is that plan? Well, what you've heard is part of the plan. To be faithful is part of the plan. Be someone who teaches others, part of the plan. Others and others and others is part of the plan. You know, there's that old parable of a bee going from one flower to one flower to one flower. Bee doesn't go to one flower and sit there. It goes to this one and this one and this one and this one. And the flowers are pollinated. Another part of that, the third step there, is to pray for growth. I believe in prayer. I know, I imagine, at least I think you do too. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 used those words, I may open my mouth boldly. Pray for me. He's going to go in from town to town to town and pray for the success. Pray for the success of the ministry here. Pray for the success of the church here, for evangelism here, not in me, but in all of us. That we may boldly go out into the world and be able to share all of these good things with the world around us. And he says, pray always, supplication and prayers, persistence, petitioning that arises out of a deep personal need for success. And pray with perseverance. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:17, we're familiar, pray without ceasing. Pray for those who do the work. Even Paul asked for that. The fourth thing is to perform to grow. You know, everything else that we've listed so far is really insufficient without action, without performing. In John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus says, to work the works. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tells us that, you know, the time is short. We read this morning about redeeming the time. The days are evil. Make the most of every single day in our lives. And that'll help the church to grow. Try to purpose in your heart or making it a reason in you to go out and just, at least every day, just talk to somebody different, somebody new. Or to build up or establish somebody that you know. Help them to grow in the faith, and the church will grow. We make the most of it. The fifth thing, of course, is to praise God in everything. Why? Because God blesses us with this every spiritual blessing that's in Christ Jesus. Because God alone is worthy of our praise and our honor. He alone is the one that deserves all because of all that He's done. Because it's God alone who brings forth the increase that we mentioned earlier. The Paul plants, Apollos waters, and God brings forth the increase. And our lives must be lived to the glory of God, according to Jude. And then finally, the sixth step is just simply believe. Understand that without faith, it's impossible to please God. It just simply can't happen. Whatever things you ask in prayer, Jesus said, ask believing and you will receive them. We have to believe the things that we're teaching. They're not just words on a book. It's not just a neat novel that some man wrote. It's from God. Every word of God is pure. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. All scriptures written by the breath of God. This is special. And we need to believe that it has power, that God hears our prayers and believes that we have a desire for the church here to grow. We talk about faith. Think of faith of Gideon in the 300. We know what happened there. God told him that, you know, you have too many. And he sends them through a few tests and eventually ends up with 300 people against thousands. And they were victorious. And so we need to believe that God, it's His will that all come to faith and repentance in Christ. It's His will that all men be saved. And so we need to believe in order to grow. I hope that helps. I hope there's some things in there for you to think about and meditate on. But probably the most important thing that we want to meditate on tonight is the idea that it all starts with our belief. It all starts with us accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ, of hearing the word being preached, or reading the word for ourselves, to believe what we have read, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. To confess Christ with our mouths, to repent of our sins, to be baptized in the waters of baptism for the remission of our sins. And then we remain faithful. Then we become a part of that process of helping the Lord on this planet Earth for His church to grow. We become a people who decided that God indeed is God. He is the Creator and there are none others. And without Him we have no hope. And as long as we're in the church, we remain faithful to the point where if we fall short, we repent. We turn away from our sins and we make God again that relationship that we have with Him. We make that pure and strong. We need to be a people who have God first to help the church grow. But most of all, we need to be a people of God. And that happens through what we just read. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, shape, or form, please don't hesitate. Come forward tonight as we stand and as we sing.